Tonight's message is titled, Wise God-Honoring Decisions. And so we are going to kind of take a selected passage type of a situation. A little bit what Pastor Brian talked about before of maybe sitting in a room, you're discipling somebody, and this person has some decisions that they need to be making. Where do you go? How do you help them make God-wise, honoring decisions? And so we're going to consider that topic this evening, one for your own sake, but also as we're considering Wednesday nights as an equipping time. Often, you know, they've said it before, it's been said where, you know, everybody comes to church on Sunday, but then the faithful Sunday night, and then even the more faithful Wednesday night. And so we want to equip those of you who are here with the tools necessary to fulfill the purpose in which God has us here, and that is to make disciples. And part of that's going to be with decision making. It's been said that human beings make an average of 122 decisions in a day. Now, that's an average, and it can even actually go more, and you'll see here more. In a poll of 2,000 adults, an average of them spend an estimated 3 hours a day on what to eat, when to go to bed, and what to wear. And an average adult changes his mind 2 times per decision. So 1 in 10, or sometimes even 5 or more times, depending on what that decision is. So you can kind of take that at whatever it is, but decisions for us are everywhere. We're constantly trying to decide what to do, how to do it, and how to determine to do that. And for a believer, that is a critical topic, because for a believer, we are always concerned in our own hearts and minds, like, how can I best honor the Lord with what he's allowed me to have and do while I'm here on earth? So decision-making is critical to our everyday lives. Some decision-making is very simple, you know, whether, again, what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat. Obviously, you're always going to choose the meats, of course. And so there's no problem with that one. Some are more challenging, you know, where should your kids go to school? And even others, difficult. But for both believers and unbelievers, the struggle is the same. There is often an angst of what should I do, and is this the right decision? Sometimes for people, though, decision-making is paralyzing. And others, it is fearful. What are the factors, then, that we can learn from Scripture on how to not only determine what God wants us to understand and know about who he is, but even more particularly, how to make God-honoring decisions, God-honoring decisions? And so in preparation for that, I want us to consider that. But let me just tell you, just as up front, what this conversation is not going to be about. And then I will tell you what it's going to be about. I'm not going to tell you here who you should marry, what job you should take, should you eat carbs or protein, and I already answered that one, what car to buy, should you go to school, etc., etc. There's all kinds of decisions. I'm not here to tell you that, okay? As a matter of fact, the Bible's not going to answer those questions in particular for you either, especially as we go through some of these things that we talk about tonight. Nor are we going to discuss the theological background of understanding both the secret will of God versus the revealed will of God. There are many good resources that address that, and so I'm not going to get into that topic either. What we're going to do is we're going to consider like a practical plan, something that we as a family use, something that we've learned from the Word, from others who have taught us how to discern the will of God. And I want to give you this practical plan how to do that for your own personal life, so that as you are evaluating the things and decisions that you are making, you know, hey, this is a wise, God-honoring decision. And then also, as I said earlier, to keep you or to equip you to help disciple others understand the will of God in their life. Now, I'm gonna try to avoid the will of God, because if you want to know the will of God, you just need to go to the scriptures, okay? And the will of God is given to us in His revealed Word. But what I'm talking about is, how do you make wise, God-honoring decisions? How do you make God-honoring decisions? And so, by and large, for you, as you are meeting with people, if you're thinking this to yourself, or if you're meeting with somebody and they're asking you some advice of what you should decide, these will help you be able to help them navigate in their lives. And I would say that a rule of thumb is, and I try to practice this myself, unless they pointedly ask me, I try to make sure that I don't make the decision for them. Don't make the decision for people. They are responsible before God. You're not, in one sense, because you're not the one doing that decision, right? But our response should be, as believers, is to help other believers learn and know how to make those God-honoring, wise decisions. And so that's what we're going to look at. And I got to thank Dr. James, Joel James, a pastor in South Africa, in which David is part of, and his resources for in biblical counseling to really help and navigate through this outline. And some of the thoughts and things come from him, others from my own shepherding time with people and over years and studying the Word of God. And tonight we're going to consider three critical questions that you need to answer in order to help you make wise, God-honoring decisions. I'll give them to you first, and then we'll go through those in our time. First, we're going to look at what are some common but wrong practices to decision-making. And I got to tell you this, that, well, I'll tell you in a moment, I'm jumping ahead. And then number two, what are some biblical practices for making wise decisions? And then number three, what happens or what should I do if I made a wrong decision? So the first thing that we're going to consider is, what are some common but wrong practices to decision making? And I got to tell you up front about this is that I have done all of these myself. and over the years, just learning from those mistakes, which is, by the way, one of the things that I will say at the end, how do you correct a bad decision is learn from it. Learn from what you've done and don't repeat it again. Apply other biblical things in its place rather than doing the same old thing just because that's the way you're just used to. So these practices, these common but wrong practices, are something that you know, you could find either, I've heard it here in our church with in ministering to people, I've heard it in other churches. We'll blame other churches as well. This is just part of being and growing and trying to understand. Again, for the believer, their desire, I think for the most part, for all believers, is a desire to honor God. Yet sometimes we gravitate to some weird practices. And as a matter of fact, I would say the more weirder it gets, the more people are attracted to it. I don't understand that. But if it's weird, then it must be spiritual, and so therefore it must be right. And it's like, that's not even true. It's not even true. So what are some common but wrong practices to decision making? Number one, we'll call this the pure pragmatic approach. The pure pragmatic approach. This is the approach that says that whatever produces the results, that's what I'm going to pursue. In other words, if this practice helps me to produce that result that I want, then that's how I'm going to decide and make this decision. And so you have all the lists, all the pros and cons are routinely followed and meticulously done. And in reality, that is, in one sense, a practical way of applying some of that. But it's too far to the, oftentimes that's the only thing that happens. Because the problem is not that you are organizing your life and you're trying to consider the value of some of the things that you are thinking through. Often the problem with this approach is that there's no thought of what God says in the Bible. There's no consideration. What does God think about this? And oftentimes, normally, people seek God afterwards when they are like, shoot, I don't know if I should have done this. It's like the person depicted for us in James chapter 4, where James is talking about a person who plans for the future. And James talks about, hey, you know, your life is a vapor. James, you can go to there if you want, James chapter 4. Beginning verse 13, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so what James is talking about, he's not going against planning. The rest of Scripture talks about a plan. As a matter of fact, the fact that we have the Scriptures speaks of a plan for us. I mean, the everything in the Word, the Gospel, everything was out of the design and plan of God. So it's not something wrong with planning and thinking ahead. The James is saying here that the issue is that person is making these plans without ever even thinking of God, ever even considering what God says about that. And so that's why we call this the pure pragmatic, or the only pragmatic approach. And for the believer, our response should be always, not only is it good to plan, but also to submit our plans to the Lord. Number two, it's the mystical approach. The mystical approach. And I have many different things listed in this. And again, as I said, I have fallen prey to all of these, including these that are, I'm about to tell you. The mystic approach. This is, the approach that says, you know, if it seems weird, then that seems more spiritual, then that's probably God. And that's completely the opposite of a God who has designed everything specifically with purpose, organization, and order, because it's a reflection of our triune God. You have, first of all, the random Bible verse approach in this mystical. A person would pick up their Bible and maybe scan the pages and be like, boom, all right, let me read that. Nope, that's not what I want. And so they'll go again to the next one. Shoo. Okay, no, whoa, that's, wow, that's definitely not what I want. So that you just keep going and randomly going through Bible passages and Bible verses until you find something that fits what you are looking for. Keep in mind that context is dismissed, or often is seen studying what the Bible says in its context, or understanding what it means by what it says, is what I've heard, and I've said this before. It's stifling to the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, no, it's not. You know what would honor the Holy Spirit the most? It would be for you to understand His authorial intent, to study the Word rightly and say, based upon what He has said, that's how I should govern my thinking. So you have the random Bible verse mystical approach. Then you have the peace seeker. The peace seeker. This person believes that God communicates His will through an inner sense of calmness. Everything is based on feelings. Yet Scripture never teaches this as a way of determining the will of God. And people say, wait a minute, doesn't Paul talk about in Philippians 4 about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Doesn't he speak about that? And I said, yeah. You know what the context is? contentment, not decision making. Is if you cultivate contentment in whatever circumstance God has you, both by having right kind of thoughts, right kind of prayer, right kind of obedience, you will have the peace of God in whatever circumstance you have. But that is not the same as determining the will of God. So you have the peace seeker, then you have the interpreting circumstance person. And this is, if the idea goes, if the decision is met with no difficulty, then it must be the will of God. But if the decision is met with difficulties, then you know for sure it's not the will of God. Oftentimes we use the analogy of red lights and green lights, right? It's like, if it's a red light and if all these obstacles you have to go through, man, then it certainly is not the will of God. It's difficult to pursue something like that. But consider this. Is the ease of a decision always the right one? Or is it, the easiness of a decision or the lack of adversity always the right decision? Is the hard decision always the wrong one? And you only have to go to the cross to answer that question. Next, you have the sign looker. The sign looker. This person believes that God reveals his will in unique events or series of coincidences. If they happen on a regular basis, and sometimes, again, you can do that with the Bible. Well, the Bible told me about this several times over the week, and so I thought about this. Or you know, I've seen this before, you know, there were some candles that are broken on my table, and then I saw a broken a light over here, and then it's just like making these things up, and you're like, how do you determine those things are signs from God? You can't. You can't. No one can determine those things as secret messages from God, since circumstances are always open to many explanations and many understandings. Maybe your eyesight is wrong, or maybe you have indigestion, and so you feel weird because you ate some pizza last night. It's all subjective. It cannot be weighed and then therefore say, this is what God said I should be doing. Then you have the one that says, this is the, I would say, the more spiritual one, God told me. God told me. God verbally spoke to me. This is what he said. Whether, again, it can be impressions, it can be thoughts, it can be, you can a combination of the ones that we talked about. Internal impressions, though the source cannot be verified. Sometimes people would call these prophecies. And then really, in one sense, it is often these things, these decisions or these thoughts are elevated at the same authority level as Scripture. If God spoke to you, friends, whatever he said to you must be added to the Bible. But we know that the Bible is already done. God has not spoken to individuals outside of what he has already said in Scripture. So as we were thinking about that, these are only, and really the ones that we just talked about, only a few. You can add more, and you know, it could be, you know, well, I prayed about it. Okay, well, what did you pray? I prayed that God would give me a Lamborghini. But he didn't answer my prayer. So maybe God doesn't answer prayer. I prayed earnestly. And I said, if God, if you exist, then you will give me what I want. Or I've talked to my friends. And based upon what they told me, I made the decision. And oftentimes, when you press the issue, not always, but oftentimes, when you press the issue on people's lives about that, it's like, okay, so what did your friends tell you about this? Well, they said that what I was thinking was right, and it's like, would they ever contradict what you are wanting to do? I mean, as a fact, oftentimes we do go to people who would actually agree with what we say. I've been there. I've done that. I've manipulated, quote, circumstances to be able to do that very thing. What you need is friends who will tell you the truth. Oftentimes, those friends are not willing to. Oftentimes, friends who will just agree with whatever you say will do that because they fear losing the relationship. But really, what they're doing is they're being very selfish. What they need to do is graciously and kindly share with you, hey, maybe this is not the wisest thing to do, and for these reasons. And so again, you can keep adding more to that. But these approaches will always leave you in fear, and they will always leave you in a way of lack of trusting in God. And they are also glory stealing because they promise what only God can do and give, and yet they never fulfill their promise. Many lives have been destroyed by these kinds of gimmicks and self-absorbed methods. And so I would say, refuse to give these practices a hold on your decision-making. So what are some biblical practices for making wise decisions? Biblical practices for making wise decisions. Well, I have seven. There again, some of these will be familiar to you. Some of them is not going to be rocket science. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is not a rocket science. God wants us to be faithful with what He's already revealed to us in His Word. But I think these serve as guidelines or guardrails to be able to help us be more faithful in wisely determining God's will and being faithful to do what He's called us to do. So what are some biblical practices for making wise decisions? Number one, saturate yourself with the Word of God. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Again, God has revealed Himself in Scripture. And He has set in time and space, and frozen time and space, His exact will for our lives through His Word. And so our goal and our desire, and it really is a desire of believers, is to know the God of the Word through His Word. You see this first in Psalm chapter 1, the reason why the psalmist delights or responds the way he does in the approach of the philosophy of the world. There is a delighting in God's law, and because he delights in God's law, no matter what comes in his life, no matter what he faces, what he does, the psalm says in verse 3, he prospers. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield his fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. So what I mean by saturation of the Word of God is not that you just read your Bible. That's a given. That is already, should be a practice in our lives, that we are in the Word, that we're constantly interacting with the Word, that we are growing in our understanding of how God works in His world through His Word. But what I mean is, does the Word of God control your life? Does the Word of God impact all the things that you do? Is the Word of God the very thing that you're thinking about as you're making these decisions? I'm talking about having a habit of knowing the Word and applying the Word on a daily basis. A lot of people know a lot about the Word. As a matter of fact, I know a lot about the Word. And there are times in my life, especially when I am facing trials or temptation, that I can give in to sin because my habit has not been to apply what I learned. It's just been, as share this as a temptation of a pastor could be, that we think that knowledge enough knowledge of the scriptures is all I need for my sanctification. And it's important, and it doesn't, it's not less in knowledge, but it's more. It's the application of that as well in our lives. So when you are in regular submission to the Word of God, you will desire what God wants and desires for your life. You will know the Lord as you read the scriptures. You will know what He is like, who He is, how He deals in specific situations. You will either know by command or principle or example how to approach your decision. And there are a lot of times that reading, studying, memorizing, listening, singing the Word will not stir emotions. And that's usually why people lack the actual hard work that it takes to study the Word. Because oftentimes our approach to the Scriptures is like this. We approach it and we say, oh man, I just, God spoke to me, or God said something to me, or man, I felt like there was, my emotions were stirred by it. But you know what? When we live that way, God can most definitely speaks in His Word and can apply the truths to your own heart, and conviction can come through the Holy Spirit about different things that are going on in your life. But oftentimes, it's not this joyous time that everybody's saying is all about. If you're looking for that, you will miss your Bible reading time. If all you're looking for is this experience of, man, I just, nothing, after I leave this, nothing should hinder me. Everything should fall off of me and bounce off of me like water does off a duck's back. I should be able to coast through life with the greatest joy always. No, that's not always the case. You may start off your Bible reading time and be like, shoot, I got all the kinds of things to do. Kids screaming, a lot of work to do, people calling you from work, whatever it is. You wake up with a horrible attitude. You're angry at everything and everybody. And you got to battle with the scriptures. And sometimes we don't, and oftentimes when we're in those situations, we don't read the Word. So what I'm talking about is that the Word of God must, the application of the Word of God must be a regular part of your life. You know, a person can love Christ. A person who is looking for an experience only from Scripture in the sense of this high, elevated experience, almost like this transcendental type of experience that nothing's going to offend me. A believer can do that, and they can love Christ, and they can be a Christian for a long time, but they will lack discernment, and their lives are going to be tossed to and here from all kinds because they don't understand what God means by what He says. And my friends, that takes work. It does. You have to go in there and work at that. You have to go in there and study it. You have to go there and know it. We'll talk more a little bit about some of those things here. You need to do the hard work of studying and understanding what the authorial intent is of a given passage, and then obey what you learn. We live in the greatest time, I would say, that any believer of any age has ever had with the Word of God. We had access to all kinds of translations, all kinds of tools, all kinds of commentaries, all kinds of media and messages and Bible software and books. I mean, books galore. I mean, there is so much. And yet, oftentimes, in this plenty, we have probably would say we live in a time in which there is a huge lack of true discernment and understanding of the Word of God in the church. So be saturated with the Word of God. Number two, pray for wisdom, not for signs. Pray for wisdom, not for signs. In Proverbs chapter 2, as Solomon is writing this book to encourage and to train up specifically Rehoboam, who's about to take over the kingship, he spends the first 9 chapters laying out for him the value of wisdom, the value of wisdom. And he says in chapter 2, he says this, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding." And notice all that is hard work. That is deliberate, intentional work. That's not like sitting back and just letting somebody else do this for you. He's actually, if you're looking for it, as if, say, and I've said this before, if somebody hid $1 million check with you could fill in your name on it in this church right now, you would not just be like, yeah, that's right. No, you would start tearing things apart. You would dig things. You would break walls. You would look for it. You would work hard, and you wouldn't leave here until you found that. That's the idea that he has in the understanding of the word, and he's, or getting wisdom. He says, verse 2, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And so, because God is the one who gives us wisdom, we're going to pray for wisdom, not for signs. Not for signs. Or for inner peace. But rather, we want to make wise, responsible decisions that honor God. Pray that you rightly apply God's revealed word to make a reasonable biblical decision. That's wisdom is not talking about high IQ. Wisdom is not about smartness. Wisdom in the Bible is literally the word chokmah. It's the word that speaks of skill. Skill. You read Exodus. When you, first approach of that is in Exodus, when God gave all the men the skill to construct a tabernacle. That's the same word, skill. And they did it with excellence, and they did it exactly as the Lord wanted. That's the idea. That's the understanding. And wisdom, therefore, is the skillful application of what you already know about the Word of God. That's all it is. And so you're asking and praying, "Oh Lord, help me to wisely make a reasonable decision." Remember, think of this in Solomon's case, when Solomon had asked the Lord for wisdom, the first thing that came, remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, the decision between a mom whose baby died over the night, and then another mom who had her baby, and that lady took her baby. And Solomon had this like impossible case. And Solomon didn't ask, "Oh God, give me a sign in order to determine what I should do." What did he do? No, he knew who God was. He knew how to determine truth and justice, and he applied that wisdom to that circumstance. So pray for wisdom. Pray for the application of wisdom. Number three, gather as much information as you can. So here we come back to the practical things. We're now our mind is filled with the scriptures. We know what God has, at least from what we understand at this point in our lives, from the Word of God. We want to do the will of God. We want to be obedient. We want to honor Him with our lives. We're asking Him to help us apply those things specifically to our lives. When you're doing that, then consider practically the value of gathering as much information as necessary to make that wise decision. Take your Bibles real quick and go to, and we're going to do just a fast travel through Proverbs. Proverbs loves and encourages careful, thoughtful, thoughtfully informed decisions. Proverbs chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, it says there, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Proverbs chapter 13, verse 16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. In chapter 14, verse 15, he says, the naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. And in chapter 15, verse 22, without consultations, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. And then 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Again, there is a thoughtful consideration to the things that are being done. And so in order to do that, you have to, one, act slowly. Take your time. You're not in a hurry. Do your research. Do your research. Gather facts about what you are deciding on. And I said facts because I'm not talking about the endless possibilities. You will never gather all the information. As a matter of fact, I have a caution here, and I said, you will never know everything about everything in order to make that perfect decision. You will never make that perfect decision. We don't live in that world. The only one who knows everything about everything and who always makes perfect decisions from eternity past and carries it out without hesitation in present is God. And so if your pursuit leads to a litany of encyclopedic information before you can make a decision, one, you will never make a decision. You just cannot think of everything. You can consult, you can think through, and again, what we're saying right now is that you need to do that, but there is a caution there. Oftentimes, the issue for people who are so inundated with so much information is not lack of information, but fear. Ultimately, fear of what others might think of them if they fail. And it comes back to unbelief, a lack of trust in God. And so they spend hours upon hours upon hours investigating and looking, and they actually already have had enough information to them. So much, but yet they still haven't decided. My friends, if that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about gathering information. Gather the facts that are necessary for you to have to make a wise, God-honoring decision. In this, not only gather the facts, but also seek guidance from wise, experienced, spiritually minded people. Talk to your spouse. Talk to your spouse. I am surprised how many, and even husbands, I will say, because most of the time my conversations is usually with husbands, they're sharing ideas and stuff, and so then I just ask them some simple questions. So what'd your wife think about that? Oh, I haven't talked to her about it. And I'm like, what? What do you mean you haven't talked to her about that? There is no one else that God has given to you in your life than your wife to be the helper, and yet you don't talk to her? Unbelievable. What is going on? That's a different conversation. But talk to your spouse. Everybody here's spouse is a believer. I think just from what I can see. Okay? And so ask. You know that they're pursuing Christ. You know they love Christ. God has given them an awesome ability to think in ways that you and I don't think. Ask them. Talk to your spouse. Ask them to point out to you the truth or principles from Scripture. Ask them, be honest about what you're actually looking for, and let them think through these things with you. And I would say also, in this gathering of information, not only do you talk to seek guidance from wise, experienced, spiritually minded people, but I would say talk to your elders. Talk to your elders. I, again, similar situation. We are here to serve you. We are here to And if there was anybody who should know what the scriptures say about the things that we're talking about, or what you're asking, or in your heart and your mind, it should be your elders, because that's their responsibility. They need to understand the word. And if they don't, because they don't know everything, they know how to look for those answers. But I am often amazed of how many people make decisions without ever checking or even just seeking the guidance of their shepherds. That's amazing. I'm like, man, you have the free counsel of those who sit under the word over and over again to be at your disposal. Again, do you have to do that? Is it sinful to not do that? No, absolutely not. I'm not saying that it's sinful to not come and consult your elders or your spouse. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is this. If we're seeking counsel and we're trying to gather all the facts, as a practice, you want to use all that God has given to you in your life. Why not talk to your shepherds? Why not ask them the questions and then allow them to speak the truth? You can also, again, we've talked about this before, now we bring it up here, in the gathering of information, make a list of things, or things that are beneficial, things that are the weaknesses of the decision. Often people call it pros and cons. You can do that. And often the benefit of that is this. You need to write those down so that you can see what you're looking at. Because oftentimes when they're bouncing on your head, well, first of all, just by experience, you're not going to sleep. Just telling you that. If you're thinking through things and you haven't written stuff down, it's going to drive you nuts. Because they're just up there and you don't want to forget them. Because you're like, okay, I remember that. I remember this. And so, with the desire, just write them down. And so that way they're all there before you and you can kind of think through and say, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Or wow, that really already just doing this reveals, man, that's probably not the wisest thing to do for us. Yeah, that's the goal. Wise, God-honoring decisions. And then make the decision slowly. Really think about it. Number four, consider what the Bible says directly to the decision. Sometimes the scriptures speak directly at what you're thinking about and deciding. I mean, it's not going to tell you, the Bible's not going to tell you what dish soap you should buy. It's not going to tell you how to fix an engine in a car. That's not the purpose of the scriptures. But what it is going to tell you is the reason why you should be doing those things. It's going to tell you the motive behind that. And it's going to tell you the kind of attitude you should be exhibiting, which is all that God is interested in what you are deciding to do. So sometimes we need to think through it. And again, this goes back to the saturation of the word. If you're not saturated in the scriptures, you won't be able to think through, does the Bible really have anything directly to say about this particular issue? When God commands a specific and direct, then the answer is never to do anything else. If you know, you don't ever have to question of whether or not I should evangelize. You should never be asking that question. You know, and I've done this before. I'm like, gosh, Lord, just let me know somehow, some way. Maybe this person would, in one in a million, would say, hey, can you tell me how to become a Christian? And then I will know from you that I'm supposed to evangelize. That doesn't really happen. What you do know is that we're supposed to do that already. That's a specific command, so the decision's already easy. Okay, that's a direct command from Scripture. We need to do that. Seize those moments as God would allow to be able to do that. Number five, consider what the Bible says indirectly to those decisions. What the Bible says indirectly to those decisions. I'm thinking of, and some of this, I've skipped some Bible passages, not only because I'm looking at time here, but also the goal of this. In Psalm 119, verse 24, that's what we read. Your testimonies also are my delight. These are my counselors. The word of God, I mean, we've seen this in the psalmist's life. The word of God is so part of his life that when he's suffering, when he is criticized, when he is hurting, he knows how to respond rightly to the Lord, calling upon the Lord, delighting upon the Lord. If it weren't, he even would say that. He said that before. If God's word wasn't his delight, all those circumstances would have consumed him and crushed him. So consider what the Bible says indirectly to the decisions. What are the principles that should govern your decision? Asking questions like, what are the motives? Maybe it doesn't speak exactly to that issue, but maybe consider other things that could be related to it. Like motives. What are the goals? What are the consequences of that decision, whether one you do it or not? Consider those things. Think about them. Scripture in an indirect way. Number six, actively attend a Bible preaching church. I put that in there because that should be a given for believers. That's the whole purpose of one of the gatherings of the church. Not only is it to glorify God, but to equip God's people, to help God's people grow. And part of that growth is the instruction of the scriptures. And as God's people make it a habit of being part of the local church on a regular basis, and a Bible-believing church that preaches the scriptures, they become, their discernment grows, their understanding of scripture grows, and they're able to make those decisions. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so since the local church is what Christ is building, and since the local church has been given a mandate for all believers, the local church is given a mandate for believers to follow, that is, as I already said, glorify God, equip the saints, and evangelize the lost, then you need to consider how your decision, if it is life-altering one, how will it affect your love for the local church? Consider this example. Maybe there is and I don't know right now of anybody in this position. Maybe there is somebody, but so I'm not talking about you. But if you think I'm talking about you, maybe that's, we need to have a conversation about it, which would be great. But just think of, you're working at a job, and the boss says, "Hey, I'm going to give you a huge raise, but it will extend your work from 40 hours to 65 hours a week." But man, you get a huge raise. How would you decide that? How would you determine that? Well, consider this as we're talking in this principle of attending a Bible-believing church. First of all, will it give you the time necessary to spend with your family? Would you be able to fulfill your roles that God has for you in your home? When you work that many hours, man, that is really hard. You could possibly do that, okay? So you could possibly do that, but you can't do everything well. Something's going to give. And oftentimes, it might not be family, but it might be the local church. Oh, I'll go later, or I'll attend some other time. And I'm not even just talking about attending, friends. I'm talking about using your gifts in the local church, actively being involved in the body of Christ. That's way different than just attending. If it affected even just those two things, I would tell the person, don't do it. Don't do it. Now, I can sit down and talk to them about more. It's like, you know, what's the motive of wanting to have more money? What's the need? And those kind of questions. And I would press them for more information. But just in this large example, if it's taking you away from using your life to serve the people, your job is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end so that you can accomplish all that God has given you to do, to be a faithful leader in your home, to be a faithful disciple in the church, That is huge. That is huge. So consider, how will this decision affect your service to God and His people in His local church? Finally, number 7, all other things being equal, do what you want. It's like, whoa. Man, listen, if you're submitting to the Word of God, if your life is living in true love for Christ and desire to obey His Word, and your the Word of God is controlling your hearts, your attitudes, and your affections, you have a habit of obeying the Lord, trusting Him. You've sought wise counsel. You've listened to even those who might not agree with where you're heading or decision that is happening. All things being equal, say everything pans out, all the stuff is right, and you have these decisions to make, I would say, do whatever you want. Say, whoa, is that dangerous? No. I mean, you see that in Scripture, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and what? He will give you the desires of your heart. Okay, now, again, if my desire in my heart is going to be, I want a Lamborghini, nowhere does Scripture or God promise for that to happen. So it's a selfish desire. But again, if the promise of that verse is the reason why God would give the delights of the heart is because He's delighting in the Lord. And if your life is consumed by the Lord, you will desire what He wants. You will desire what He wants. And so then you make the decision. It's like, well, how do I know if it's the right one? You will never know, because you are never promised to have that full assurance that you are going to make the perfect decision. That's why it's called trusting God. So you think through those things. You apply these principles. You consider the things that are there before you. When all is said and done, you've submitted to the Word. Do what you want, because there's no biblical obligation to find God's secret or unrevealed will before you make a decision. And through all of it, friends, cultivate an attitude of worship. Not fear, not worry, not anxiety. If you are getting angry at others, if you are having unloving attitudes, if you are angry at God and ungrateful and lack contentment through this whole process, man, praise God that He's reusing that to reveal your heart. And therefore now, you get to deal with that. You get to worship God at dealing with that. All right, so time is gone, but I got to go. So what do you do if you've made a wrong decision? Two things, real quick. As I said earlier, evaluate the process you followed and learn from your mistakes. So consider how do you got there? How you made that decision? What was the process that you were thinking through that got you to this place? Ask questions to yourself again. Did I make the decision without time to consider all the facts? Did I overlook a biblical principle? Was there information I didn't have? Or was I led by a selfish motive? And that is huge. I would say oftentimes that's huge in our decision-making process. There's a selfish motive behind that. It could be. Was I unteachable by not heeding the wise counsel of others? Maybe others told you something different, but you were completely and really only wanted to hear what you wanted to hear, and you ignored it, and so now you've put yourself in a bad situation. Well, we're not talking here about a sin issue. We're just talking about making decisions. If you've made a sinful decision, obviously the Scripture is very simple of what the remedy for that is. Confess, repent from your sin. But as you made this decision, you have to think through, maybe, you have to be humble and recognize that that's what you did. You have to receive that, and that's okay. Man, we must extend that grace for us, that we're going to probably do those kind of things amongst not only in your own family, but also in this church. You might need to possibly remedy that situation. I'm not sure. I couldn't go through examples because then what ends up happening is that people say, okay, so he's thought about that example, so that should be applied over here. I'm like, nope, I don't want to do that. Each situation would be different. There's not one answer for every single one. All of them will require a wise thought through of how do you handle that specific situation. But you have to, one, if recognize it, be humble about it, and consider these questions that I gave you. And then also, at the end of the day, trust God's sovereignty. We know the famous verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will make your path straight. You can trust our Lord. Again, why so vital that we are saturated with the Scriptures? Because that's exactly what you will learn as you immerse yourself in the Word of God. All the different situations, all the wickedness that goes on, and you see over and over the patience, the discipline, the love, the kindness, the graciousness of God, the faithfulness of God to His promises, even when those who say are His are not faithful. Over and over and again, you will just see the greatness of who God is. And so therefore, even when you do make a decision that was probably after looking at that, you're like, man, maybe I shouldn't have done this. You might face some consequences, but you do so with the attitude that seeks to honor God. Seeks to honor God. Listen, often in kindness and in His grace, God uses these important lessons that we could not learn without failure. I mean, that's the reason why He's God and we're not. That's a triumph. I mean, you guys ever consider how perfect the families in Genesis are? I mean, everything goes great. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I mean, if you were here, if you've watched the Shepherd's Conference video when Austin Duncan was preaching on Genesis 38, Judah and Tamar, oh my goodness. Why are they there? To show you not them, but God is the hero. And He's not caught off guard by your failures and even sometimes our foolish mistakes. He can use that in your life and desires to do that as we respond in humility, as we take responsibility for our actions and consider then, Lord, what must I do instead of being in the position that I'm in? Friends, knowing the will of God and making wise decisions is not hard, and we just made it so hard and so weird that oftentimes people are paralyzed by that. Or the exact opposite, they don't really care about anything and they just start doing things. You're like, no, but Scripture speaks of understanding and wisely make decisions. And so some of those guidelines that we gave you this evening need to be part of your conversations when you are thinking that about yourself and you're thinking through what to decide, but also are you helping one another out? And I guarantee you, as we do that, we'll see the faithfulness of God take whatever happens for His glory and for your good. Father, thank you so much for this evening and for the time with your people. I thank you for the sufficiency of your word and that you don't leave us to our own devices to make decisions on our own. We have everything that we need, and we are so grateful for you, for what you have done and what you have revealed yourself to be in your word. Oh, Lord, transform us. Help us to apply it. Help us to know you as we dive deep in your word. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things from your law so that our lives will be transformed and that the things that we decide, how we make decisions, puts an emphasis on you and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.